to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Although the kingdom has already come, it's not here in its fullness, and the church will never bring it in its fullness. Jesus alone will bring it in its fullness. But the church, and where the people of God are, has the possibility of bringing glimpses of the kingdom into the here and now.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Sermon on the Mount. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, in a message titled, Those Who Hunger and Thirst for Righteousness. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
And for those of you that don't know, you know, sometimes we throw these names up here, these quotes, and you're like, okay, who the heck is that? Well, John Stott was one of the great evangelical leaders in Britain throughout much of the 20th century. He was a contemporary of Billy Graham. So a great evangelical leader, a scholar, a Bible teacher, a pastor, an evangelist. He was all of those things. But in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, he said this, "It would be a mistake to suppose, however, that the biblical word righteousness means only a right relationship with God on the one hand and a moral righteousness of character and conduct on the other. For biblical righteousness is more than a private, personal affair. It includes social righteousness as well. And social righteousness, as we learn from the law and the prophets, is concerned with seeking man's liberation from oppression, together with the promotion of civil rights, justice in the law courts, integrity in business dealings, and honor in home and family affairs. Thus, Christians are going to be committed to hunger and thirst for righteousness in the whole human community as something pleasing to a righteous God." So this is a dimension, as I said, that has been oftentimes sort of neglected, overlooked, ignored by Bible-believing Christians. They haven't always, and I'm speaking of more recent times, like I said, but they've so focused on the personal aspect of righteousness, which of course is there, and it's the foundation for everything else, but they've neglected to see quite often that it goes beyond that. That as we look around at an unrighteous world, as we look around at the injustices and things, we're not to simply say, oh, that's too bad, or that's unfortunate, or even worse, just ignore it because it doesn't relate to me. There should be in us a longing to see that change. We have seen that as the followers of Jesus, or what John Stott is talking about here, we have seen that historically as the followers of Jesus have led the way in so many of these things throughout most of history. Like I said, it's been a period of time. And I think in some ways it's even been more a specific, I wouldn't even say Western problem, more a specific American problem than any other place where we've had this failure sometimes to see that there is a social component. And one of the reasons for that is because early on in the 20th century, there were people that you would call liberal in that they did not take the Bible at its word. They did not believe in the supernatural. They did not necessarily believe that the Bible really was the actual word of God. And they would deny certain things about the person of Christ. They would question, like, his virgin birth, for example. They would question whether there was literally a bodily resurrection and so forth. These became known as the liberal Christians and denominations and leaders. And they adopted, because they thought that the mistake of of many Christians was to focus on the supernatural to the neglect of what was going on around them. So they took the focus off the supernatural and even denied the supernatural aspect of the Christian story in many ways. They thought that was a stumbling block. Oh, people are never going to believe that. We've just got to show them good works. And so what developed became known as the social gospel, which was concerned primarily with loving your neighbor and taking care of the major social issues. And so it was more than likely in a reaction to that that the pendulum for true believers swung in the other direction. We don't want to have any association with this idea that denies the essence of the Christian message concerning the person of Jesus. We don't want to have any association with that. So there was a pulling away from addressing the social issues and just a more of an internal focus on the spiritual life. But it wasn't the case for history prior to that, church history. And like I said, it wasn't the case everywhere. So the reality is that the followers of Jesus have led the way historically in care for the poor and marginalized, in the fight against slavery and human trafficking, in the fight for racial justice and equality, in the fight for the lives of the unborn and a myriad of other social causes. Historically, Christians have always led the way in these things. And even during this season where there's been a little more of a neglect of this, Christians have still been probably the ones who have moved things forward in regard to so many of these things. So it's the longing, and this is where we go back to the hungering and thirsting. It's the longing to see things put right in the world that has led the followers of Jesus into advocacy and activism around these issues from the beginning of church history right up till today. Christians have always led the way. They've always led the way because as a Christian, part of your very nature as a Christian is to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to long to see things the way they ought to be. Now, here's the promise. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. And again, let's just walk right back through those, the legal, the moral, and the social. So those who long for righteousness in the first sense are those who long for forgiveness and to be right with God, and they are filled when they put their faith in Jesus Christ. When a person comes to that place of looking at their own life and realizing, you know, I am not righteous. As a matter of fact, I am unrighteous, and oh, I long to be right with God. That is fulfilled as they receive Jesus. So those who hunger and thirst for righteousness on that level, they shall be filled. They shall be filled through their faith in Christ. Those who long to be more holy and pleasing to God, to be more and more transformed into His image, that is happening as well. But that is a process. It's a process that we're all in the midst of. So I've heard it said, and you've probably heard it said too, I'm not what I will be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. That's describing a process. We're not perfect. We're not sinless. We still have those longings. Oh, gosh, I just wish that that area of my life, I just want to be freed from that. I want to get rid of that. I want to be beyond that. And there is a day coming when that will be the case, when full sanctification will have been accomplished, full conformity into the image of Jesus. But right now, we are in a process. Listen to Paul's words to the Corinthians. I love this passage. He says, "We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord." You see, this is what is happening to us. We, as we are seeking Jesus, as we are giving ourselves over to the pursuit of personal holiness, it is like we're beholding the face of the Lord in a mirror. And slowly but surely, we are looking more and more like him. That's what Paul is describing there. So keep seeking Jesus and know this, because remember, the promise is that you shall be filled. Know this, that one day you will be totally like him. As we hunger and thirst to see the world put right. And don't we hunger and thirst for that? We look at the world we live in, and it is just an absolute mess, isn't it? It's just a complete mess. And we look at it and we think, oh, Lord, how long? And when are these injustices going to be dealt with? When will this unrighteousness be taken away? We know that that will not fully happen until Jesus returns. So we know that. Although the kingdom has already come, it's not here in its fullness, and the church will never bring it in its fullness. Jesus alone will bring it in its fullness. But the church and where the people of God are has the possibility of bringing glimpses of the kingdom into the here and now, as we hunger and thirst for righteousness, and as we do those things that would make for righteousness. So it's only when Jesus returns that that hunger and thirst will be fully satiated. But even now, since the kingdom has in some sense arrived with the coming of Jesus, we can have little fillings here and there as we see injustice pushed back and righteousness prevail. See, we can have little fillings here and there in this regard. On the first level, we're totally filled through faith in Jesus. That longing for righteousness has been completely filled through faith in Jesus. Morally, we can sense that we are being filled because we're going from glory to glory as we behold the face of the Lord. We're growing in him. We're becoming more like him. And in this area, we can have, like I'm saying, these sort of, you know, little fillings, because we see through that longing for righteousness on the part of God's people that change is possible in society. And so we can think back over the centuries of the many places where the people of God, because of that hungering and thirsting for righteousness, as they've seen injustice, as they've seen unrighteousness, as they've seen the plight of humans in sin, they have determined to do something about it. And so let's keep humbly pursuing righteousness. And I say humbly because that's a key point in our pursuit of righteousness. Remember what I said a moment ago, that in Jesus's day, the broader culture of Rome despised humility and did not think at all that that was any way to make progress, any way to advance. If you're going to make any progress, if you're going to advance, if you're going to change anything, you're going to do it through the exercise of power. That was the Roman mentality. But guess what? Many of the Jews adopted the Roman mentality. They thought the exact same way. And that's one of the main reasons why they rejected Jesus, because Jesus didn't come with a power plan. He came with a different plan. And so we today, as we see injustice and things like that, as we see unrighteousness around us, we, by the grace of God and through the help of God and by the power of God that manifests itself quite often in a different fashion than human power, we can also see the changes. You think of the civil rights movement, and the most well-known figure in the civil rights movement, probably to this very day, is Martin Luther King Jr., who was a Christian pastor. A lot of times people forget about that part of it. That's who he was. That was his whole message. But what was his approach? His approach was one of peaceful demonstration. Humbly, not trying to exert power. Now, there are other people in the African-American community at the time, other groups of people who did not like his approach. No, we need to raise our fist. We need to exercise power against this. But I think in him, you see this, what we're talking about, humbly pursuing righteousness. And of course, that did prevail. I want to give you one other example of this. William Wilberforce, some of us are familiar with that name. William Wilberforce was a British parliamentarian. He was first and foremost a Christian. And William Wilberforce, more than any other name, was responsible for the both the end of the slave trade in 1807 and ultimately abolishing slavery in the British Empire in 1833. But let me give you an example. This is such a great example of what Jesus is talking about when he says, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Listen to the words of Wilberforce. So enormous, so dreadful, so irremediable did the slave trade's wickedness appear that my mind was completely made up for abolition. Let the consequences be what they would, I from this time determined that I would never rest until I had effected its abolition. Wow. What does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? That pretty much describes it right there. I will never rest. And you know, he never rested. For 40 plus years, he fought in the Houses of Parliament. And in 1833, 1 week after slavery was abolished in the British Empire, primarily through his influence, he died and went to be with Jesus. For 40 plus years, he fought for righteousness. And this is what Christians do. And this is what Christians have done. And there's injustice and there's unrighteousness in our world today. And thank God there are people who have that same passion, and they're fighting. They're fighting for the unborn. They're fighting for those who are presently being trafficked and these kinds of real things that are injustices in our culture. Wilberforce was empowered to do this because of his faith in Christ. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus. When I was in London a few, whatever it was, month or so ago, I guess, we went to this little church in the city of London where John Newton had become the leader of the church, a small Church of England church. John Newton, if you don't remember, he was a slave trader, a ship captain, who was converted and wrote the song Amazing Grace. Wilberforce attended Newton's church, and they would regularly gather, and it's a very small church. This is a really interesting thing about it. It's a very small church, and it's the kind of place that you might walk by and just not even give a thought as to what might be going on in that small little church. But what was going on in that small little church was that the world was being changed as these men sought the Lord and sought his strength and power to bring about righteousness in their day. And it was through the efforts of these people that millions of lives of formerly enslaved people were delivered. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But it all starts at that first level of being right with God. And I trust that that is the case for us here today, most of us. That's why we're here, because we've received that fullness. We've come to know Christ. If it might happen that that hasn't yet taken place with you, and you sense in you that you don't have that quality of righteousness that you know God requires, he gives that to you as a gift. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so, if by chance you've not done that, today is a day where you can simply call upon the name of the Lord. Lord Jesus, forgive my sin and impart to me your righteousness. And I think this is a great moment as well for us who are in that place of sanctification. You know, sanctification is describing the process of becoming, I like to say it, just becoming more like Jesus, being set apart for God. You know, this is the moment when we have an opportunity to reflect on where we are and where we want to be, where we know the Lord wants us to be. And as we remember what Jesus did for us, we're saying, Lord, move me further along in that process. And he, of course, will do that.
For the month of May, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled Finding the Right Hills to Die On by Gavin Ortlund. The world is divided over issues like race, gender, sexuality, and health. But there are even greater divisions in the church, divisions over doctrines. But how as we as Christians move past doctrinal divisions in an effort to maintain unity, but without compromising the essential truths of Scripture? Well, in his book, Finding the Right Hills to Die On, Gavin Ortlund provides a guide to help you prioritize doctrine according to four different ranks along a spectrum of doctrinal importance. This book will challenge you to consider the balance between faithfulness to God's Word and the need for Christian unity. If you want to be as effective as possible at advancing the gospel in our time, we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order Finding the Right Hills to Die On by Gavin Ortlund. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Sermon on the Mount. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.